So we're looking at continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13, which we described as the third of the discourses, the teaching sections that Matthew has structured his Gospel with. And that on this particular discourse is primarily focused on these parables, parables of the kingdom. And that we had seen in the previous chapters that there had been the call of the disciples to be workers in the or laborers in the harvest and things, that they would be facing hostility and actually be sheep out amongst the wolves, and that there would be danger, and that there was also a mixed response to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom as Jesus went and taught and preached and cast out demons and healed the sick, and that this response was not altogether in favor of this kingdom and Jesus's ministry, and that there was rejection and that there was confusion, as we saw with John the Baptist. And so in light of these this reception that was not wholly in favor of the kingdom and its presence with Jesus, that now within these parables, Jesus is going to reveal the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And in these parables, we will have insight into an explanation of why it is that these things are not happening as perceived by the nation of Israel or the Jews at this time. We looked at this chapter 4, looking at this is a timeline going from left to right. The present age is the age of Jesus's ministry now, and the Jews there in the present age, and how they conceive of the future was that time was linear. And that at a point at the end of this present age, the end of the age, that God would break in power and usher in the kingdom of God and the age to come and its blessings and wipe out evil. And that from this point on would be the kingdom of God and the age to come and the blessings. This is how they perceived it. And so as Jesus is bringing his ministry, we realize Jesus is bringing, remember, the whole point of Matthew's gospel is to show that Jesus is the Messiah and he has brought the kingdom. But the problem is it doesn't look like what was expected. And so now as we work through these parables, that this is going to be the focus revelation of the secrets of the mysteries. Now, remember last week, how did we define mystery? What was that, biblically speaking? A mystery is what? Somebody defined it. Charlie.
Something that hasn't been revealed yet, but will be.
Yeah, that's right. In other words, it was something that actually was present in the scriptures or in God's word, in the Old Testament, it was there, but it has not been fully revealed. There's this mystery, there's this idea of something that was always a part of God's plan, but only now being revealed. But what we realize is that it actually was present in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, but not understood, and thus kind of hidden in that sense. And so that we saw also that as Jesus defined how he's going to use the parables, although parables had been used by the rabbis, and that they were used in comparative ways to teach about things of this world which we understand, to communicate truths about spiritual reality which we don't understand, and this was a common use. But with Jesus, he explained that there was another aspect to his teaching with parables that was rather unusual. Does anyone remember what that particular manifestation of his teaching of the parables was? What did the parables do We said that normally the rabbis would teach that they would be truths presented in stories or metaphors that of the world, this world, which we're going to see many of this as agricultural, and people understood these things, but they were then compared to the things of spiritual reality, which we didn't understand. And so certain truths were communicated by this way. But when this was taught, in that aspect, what was the end goal?
Obfuscation.
Well, okay. In this particular mode, it was to communicate the truth. But what Jesus' surprise was that it was going to actually hide or the very realities from some. And it was a differentiation. And we saw this. Jesus says, to you, the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, and he's speaking of the crowds that are around there, it has not been given. And again, so as we work through the parables, we're going to see this very reality as Jesus at times will be speaking the parables to the crowds and to the disciples, sometimes interpreting them only to the disciples and sometimes only the parables being to the disciples themselves. And so that in this very thing, we see that there is this manifestation that to the disciples, it has been given to know the mysteries. Now, when we think about the mysteries and stuff, we must remember that these mysteries are in effect as Jesus is teaching these parables. So in other words, the mystery, there is gazillion interpretations of the parables. But the point that we need to kind of remember is that at this point in history, these mysteries are being revealed to these disciples in this historical context. And that, again, that it has to do, these are all kingdom or parables of the kingdom. And then in the final aspect that we covered last week, we saw that this was, again, a fulfillment of Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And there we saw that in Isaiah's day, in this particular case, speaking of Judah, but it was also applicable to the northern kingdom of Israel, but they had continually, over and over, broken God's covenant, and God had sent his prophets, he's bringing a message of repentance, that if you repent, there's a possibility of reconciliation. But if you do not repent, then judgment. And they continually rejected that offer of repentance. And then our Isaiah was called to be a prophet. And part of the message that he was to take to the people of Judah at this time was that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. And notice that what was, and this, in, when we looked at Isaiah, was actually a command. That Isaiah was actually commanding them to actually not see and not hear, lest they be hear and be saved. And that this was, again, that they had hardened themselves, they had resisted God's grace over and over again, and now there was a confirmation of that hardness confirmation in that hardness, and that Jesus noticed that this is Matthew in this presentation, or I guess Jesus is saying this here, that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah, that the people, the Jews in front of him at this particular point in history related to the Jews of Isaiah's day had continually broken the covenant and rejected God's mercy and grace in the call of repentance. And now they were blind, just like the Israelites of Isaiah, or the Isaiah's day, and that, again, that this was sort of a fulfillment, either a partial fulfillment of what was done then, or a typological relationship. Either way, that Jesus noticed that they were in the same state as the people of Isaiah's day. And then that's where we ended off last week, and that But Jesus continues after that, saying, "But blessed are your eyes." So he's speaking to the disciples. All right, and see all of the, and he had turned from the first parable that he told, and now he's speaking to the disciples. Probably they're all in the boat. It doesn't say for sure, but it seems to indicate that. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." So here's another description of those who are now disciples. Remember, those who are doing the will of their Father. That's how Jesus described them at the end of chapter 12, moving into 13. And notice that this, what is this special privilege that they have? What does it say? What's the special privilege of that disciples that they have? In comparison of the prophets of the Old Testament and the righteous ones of the Old Testament.
They get to see and hear what had formerly been kept.
Their eyes have been opened. They have been given the ability to see these things. Now, in comparison to the prophets, how does that contrast? How did the prophets see these things? The shadows and the types. They look forward, but now the disciples. The disciples at this point, what are they seeing?
Reality.
The fulfillment in the reality in Jesus. And their eyes are there to be able to see this. Now remember that all these crowds, remember we're in Galilee, these are all Jews. And that these people are not able to see that. Notice, Jesus is standing right before them. He is the Messiah they've been waiting for. He has brought the kingdom. They're blind. They can't see it. But the disciples have been blessed. It has been given to them to see these things. And again, that this is one of the privileges that comes with that. So now we're going to read again the parable of the sower. We had read it last week. In the order of Matthew, one of the things about the order in chapter 13 of Matthew is working along these lines about those things that are spoken to the crowds and those things that are private to the disciples. So he initially announced the parable of the sowers to the crowds, but then he turns to the disciples and speaks about the interpretation. So I'm going to read the parable again because we read it last week, but. And then we'll look into the interpretation. So in verse 3, in chapter 13, it says, "And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell upon the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they did not have a depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they were withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So here is a story. We talked about that the parable is a comparative story, using metaphor or metaphorical story. And that it's, again, based on agriculture. In this society, people understood this stuff. They lived around agriculture. They understood these things. And so a guy went out sowing seed. Well, what does that mean? Does he carry a sowing machine? No, sowing. But so he's sowing his seed. And now this is the idea of casting his seed. And again, very naturally, everybody understands that the seed falls in various places, and that this is the very focus that Jesus will pick up on his interpretation here, and that again that we will see. Now, remember, as we look at this, what we're interested in is the mystery that is revealed. Now, some things we'll see here. But the Jews already knew this. They already expected it. So the key of what we're looking for is the mystery that is being presented here. So he says that hear the parable of the sower. Now this is Jesus in verse 18. He's going to interpret. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So now he's looking at the first part of this. And the first thing we know is a sower is sowing the seed. So what is the seed? The word of the kingdom here. Okay. Remember that Jesus has been doing what in his ministry? He's been healing the sick and the afflicted. He's been casting out demons. And he's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And again, the word of the kingdom. This is what he's been preaching. So here, again, it kind of ties in. This is how Jesus has been bringing the kingdom by this sowing this word. And so we say that, and again, the sower is not identified here, but in one of the later parables, it indicates that the Son of Man is the sower. But it's not important at this point. But so that the seed here is the word of the kingdom, and the birds are the evil one who snatches it away. And what is it that? So what is it, the seed that is sown along the path? How would we describe that? So in other words, in this first case, he's giving us an interpretation of the seed that is lands along the path. So what is that? What does that look like? How does he interpret that?
It's about a listener.
Okay, first of all, he hears, right? Mm-hmm. It says that. He says, when anyone hears the word of the king. Okay, there's that seed. When anyone hears the word of it, but notice, how does he receive it? He hears it, but
does not
understand. There's a key thing. So it comes. He doesn't understand. What's the result? Okay, the birds come and snatch away, and we see that's the evil one. Now he is coming. He's snatching away that. And so, and again, it says it was sown in his heart. Again, in the parable, we need to be careful about making it an allegory and trying to make all sorts of ties to every aspect of it. But the essence of what is being presented to us here is basically, as the seed is cast, some of it falls where? Along the path. And that, again, this is equated with a person or persons who hear that word, but they don't understand, and it's then taken away from them. And what is the end result? Nothing. There's no plant, there's no fruit, there's no anything. We know that. Yeah, that's...
We 21st century technology people would not blame the person on the path, they would blame the sower. We're not used to sowing. We're used to machines putting seeds into the ground and covering them up. So we say, this sower, he's a stupid guy because he doesn't know what he's doing.
Now, this is what I was trying to give as an illustration. We don't want to go there.
Right.
We want to keep focused with this time frame and remember the mystery of what is being communicated to the disciples as mysterious about the kingdom. Now, it is possible. You can take all sorts of things and interpret these. You can assign all sorts of things to it, and it's been done. But this is one of the kind of what I think in the context that is being presented, we must remember. This is being communicated to the disciples in this historic frame where the Messiah has brought the kingdom. It's there. But now he's explaining the mystery of why it's not being fruitful. And again, so this is this is just one area and one group of people here, anyone who hears the word of God and does not understand it. So the next one is the rocky ground. As for what is sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So now here's another area. It's the rocky ground, and some of the seed falls there. How do we understand the rocky ground? what is the reality towards which the picture is pointing, the comparison? It's the same that Les had brought up before. Mm-hmm. The one or anyone who hears the word, so they're both hearing the word, and immediately receives it with joy. That's good news, isn't it? How many have heard Billy Graham say that after his revivals, what do they call them?
Crusades.
That like 3 months afterwards, probably only maybe 1% of all of those people that came forward are still continuing in the faith. So notice here, they, again, the word comes, they hear it, they receive it with joy, yet it has no root in himself, but endures for a while. Then what happens? Now again,
life happens.
And then what is the result?
It falls away.
Tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word. Yes.
Yeah. Bunyan pictures this of Christian's initial companion who leaves the city of destruction with him. And almost the first thing that happens to them is they fall into the slough of despond.
Oh, I remember.
Right. And so he says, if this is the trouble you're leading me into, you can have it. And he turns around and goes back.
Now remember, in the context of what this is happening, is Jesus has called his disciples to be laborers in the harvest. They're to be sheep amongst the wolves. That they're to go out into a hostile world which will reject them and be hostile to them. And again, yes.
Just a question. So you said at the beginning, and you said last week, that the only ones that were permitted to hear were the disciples. So could the rocky ground be Judas, or am I like reaching? Because he heard the word and received it and stayed, and then, right, and then I know the end of the story. I'm just curious.
It could be.
Because that's what you said last week. And now we're branching over.
You remember what I said last week?
But you said that it was only granted to the disciples that hear.
To know the secrets of the kingdom. Okay? So that's the... We're focusing on the parables are going to reveal these
secrets. The parable was the mystery of the kingdom. That the word was the mystery of the kingdom going out to everyone. And when it landed on the path, nobody would receive it. Because it wasn't given to them to receive it. But then you have this rocky ground, and I can only think of one person out of the disciples who received it and then didn't, right? Received it with joy and then hung himself.
I mean, you could look at that and apply it that way, I suppose. But what I'm interested in here, again, is the mystery of the kingdom that is being revealed to the disciples and to us as well. And again, there's a lot of things that you can do with these, but and I'm not denying that that's a reality, but the key of the mystery is that, notice, the kingdom has come. They expected it in power and might and glory, wiping out evil, but it has come as the sower sowing seed that seems to be weak and vulnerable and not successful. That's not how the kingdom was perceived. See, this is what is being unfolded for us, is the reality. Remember John the Baptist? He was confused. Why? He said, the one who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. They expected this judgment to come. And Jesus is out preaching the word. He's healing people. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And again, this is so... Notice that wipes out evil and creates this holy community. That none of this makes any sense. But notice, the mystery is, this is the way it was intended to be unfolded, and that this is not hidden so much as not perceived from the scriptures. And I know it's, did you want something?
Yeah, to kind of reword what I hear you saying here, is they're basically, when they receive the Word of God, they're kind of evaluating it from a worldly perspective and saying, well, you know, is it coming in power? That's the way the world would expect it to come.
Well, that's how they interpreted Scripture, though. We're talking about
Scripture. That's what I'm saying.
I'm
trying to reinterpret what you're saying here. And any time that you kind of evaluate or judge what Scripture says from a worldly point of view, based upon worldly standards, you're not evaluating it by faith and trust that it is the Word of God.
Key word there? The F word. Faith, right? Remember? Eyes to see. It has been given to them to see, to understand, to know. See, there it is. Notice, but the Jews knew the Scriptures. And this is what they interpreted from the Scriptures. And it's not altogether wrong. But there were other Scriptures that were revealing things they didn't know what to do with. See, those are the mysteries. Those things that were hidden, they're there, but they're hidden to them. And now, it's explaining how can it be that God's kingdom has not wiped out all of evil. That it is in the midst of this present evil age. This was not understood. This was not something that was expected. This was a conundrum. And that's what part of, and again, what we're seeing is this is in these mysteries and the parables is the explanation of what we've seen happening. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah. Jesus comes. He doesn't look like a Messiah. Right? Isn't that there? This is the, so in other words, that we're seeing some of the mysteries being presented here. And again, that so here on the rocky soil is again this word is going out, and it's not forcing itself on anything. It's not coming in power. It's just landing on this soil or person. They hear it, and they immediately receive it with joy. That's good news. It seems like, but then the tribulation and persecution arises. Notice what it says on account of the Word. So it's not just in general, but those things that come on account of the Word, and then it immediately falls away. One of the things that's really interesting in the Gospel of John, as you read through over and over again, you seem to see Jesus will identify certain groups that they believed. In chapter 8 is a really good example. It talks about he was teaching or something, and they believed in Jesus. And then the next paragraph begins, and to those who believed in him, he said this, and he goes down, and do you remember what it ended up with? He says that you do the will of your father, the devil. This is the same group that he says believe. And so there's, see, this is this idea of spurious faith. What is that? It's a rocky ground, right? James Dobson wrote a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Has anyone ever read that? But anyway, in this, I haven't either, but I've heard about it. But he was wrestling with this reality. They'll have all these people come forward and say the magic words and become Christians, and everything goes hunky-dory. Then something happens in their life that's not particularly attractive, or, you know, a trial or tribulation. And they say, hey, this ain't working. I'm out of here. And so Dodson is wrestling with this. And in his conclusion, and this is shocking, that he said, maybe our gospel is not, or is disingenuous. And what he was talking about in particular was the four spiritual laws, where it says, Jesus, our God has a wonderful plan for your life. Say, I want a wonderful plan. Come forward. Say the words. And you say, God, this is great. And then something happens. You say, this ain't so wonderful. I'm out of here. It's not working. It's like you're saying, they're perceiving. So again, this is another reality of the way the kingdom has come. It's like a sower sowing seed.
that raises another question, and I'm not sure you even want to get into this, but the parable,
that'll take it.
The parable assumes that when the seed is sown, the seed is quality seed. But I think that, you know, a lot of times people hear the quote-unquote message of the gospel, but it's a distorted gospel. It's not quality seed.
Yeah, that's not what it's pointing out here.
Well, yeah, I know that. It's another issue, I think. Yeah,
no, I mean, that's why I'm saying it's really amazing. You can go over the place with these. That's why what I'm trying to say as we interpret it, we want to remember the historical context of the reality that the kingdom has come. And what's the mystery? And so, in other words, that these are telling us there's a mystery. So here again, along with the first part, the by the path is seed is the kingdom of, or the sower. Remember, the kingdom is like this sower who just sows seeds. They're going out there, they're landing here, and they're not having any effect. And over here, they seem to have it, but then they don't. Again, they're vulnerable, it's weak, it's not coming in power and strength. And so on the next one, it says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of life, of the world, and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. So here is a very similar thing. Another thing, and here it's thrown among these thorns. And here again, notice that among the thorns is, this is the one, the person, or the group of people, who hear the word, but the cares of this world. How many know people that are wrapped up like this? How many of us realize how much we are wrapped up with this? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And notice what happens. It chokes out the word. But notice the end result is what?
No crop.
Unfruitful. Okay? So the last thing, the good soil. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Remember? This was one of the things that we noticed. It has been given to you to know, or you could say understand, the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom. But notice this key word is understand. And that he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So notice here, there's four different kinds of soils. Notice you can have 20 different kinds of soils. You could divide it. That's not the point here. And again, to focus on the point of what is this mystery about the kingdom that is being communicated. And what we see is that the kingdom is like a sower who sows this seed. The seed in and of itself has no power, has no strength. It's vulnerable. It's non-effectual. It doesn't accomplish always what it's set out for. But there is some success, that it does fall on some where it actually produces fruit. And again, notice that this is exactly a part of the mystery that Jesus has brought the kingdom here. It's in an unexpected way or an unexpected form. It's come in weakness, in vulnerability, in not in power, not accomplishing in might the ushering in of the kingdom and the wiping out of evil. But it's imperceptible and quietly working amongst men. Does that make sense? And this is mystery. This is not what they expected.
So who gets the glory? I mean, God gets the glory, right?
Of course, yeah. But again, that this is kind of these mysteries will explain the reality so that what? What will this do for the disciples?
Strengthen their faith.
Exactly. They will understand now what is going on. So when this happens, they're not out of here. They understand that this is the way. And the other parables are going to add a little bit more to it.
And maybe when they're preaching about the truth of who Jesus is, and only
one out of four understands and seems to accept, they won't be discouraged because they'll remember that not everyone who hears understands and bears fruit.
That, you know, and again, isn't that our problem? Is it not the same? We get discouraged, things just don't work out, or things are not happening. And again, I say this in a general sense, but in the charismatic movement, there is an attempt, it seems, to make things happen. In other words, that they're always, everything's great and glorious, and notice it's contrary to the way God works and the way the kingdom comes and stuff. And that triumphalism, how many understand that term or something? This is, again, looking to this great, glorious thing. If this is how you see things, if this is how you understand things, then you're going to get discouraged, like Laura said, and you're going to walk away. But see, notice, it has been granted, it has been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom.
And you know, when Peter figured it out, he said, let it not be so, right?
Christ rebuked him. Oh, yeah, sure. That's coming.
Yeah.
If we ever get there. I had anticipated to get done with chapter 13 today. But Matt's going to whip it all into shape in a few weeks. Again, the other thing we must know is, even though it has been given to them to know the mysteries, they're still really confused. All the way through until when? When does it all come together?
Pentecost.
That's when all of a sudden everything comes together. All the way through, Jesus is continually, like in the particular thing you're talking about. Yes.
Yeah, so Jesus does not say to them here, you know, that the crowds do not understand, but you are the sharpest tools in the shed. You guys really, that's why I picked you.
No. Remember, they're just fishing. So anyway, so there again, this idea that the kingdom has come, but it is in an unexpected form. And it is in weakness and vulnerability, and that it is not working loudly and conquering and all of this. It's quietly working, unperceptible amongst men. And it's like that of sowing seed, but is weak, defenseless, vulnerable. It does not sweep away evil in power. It can be resisted by so many things. The word of the kingdom works secretly and quietly among men, but there is hope that there is good soil and that it will produce fruit. So there will be results, but it will not be in the way it was expected. On Matthew 13, 24 through 32 is the parable of the wheat and the tares, as most of us understand that. As Jesus has, or excuse me, Matthew has structured this gospel, again, it goes back and forth between that which is given to the crowds and then that which is interpreted or given to the disciples. And here, he's speaking this parable to the crowds. I'm not going to read it now. I'm going to hold it until Jesus, then with the disciples, interprets it. So we'll have it all together. But so then we'll skip over that particular section and move to the mustard seed. So he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Now here's the normal form that we generally associate this. I compare it to things. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Here's another agricultural term. Now, again, some people go off on a tangent and say, well, the mustard seed's not the smallest of seeds. That's not the point. Okay. Again, this has been a favorite use of the mustard seed as its smallest and stuff. But notice the focus here. It says, the mustard seed is the smallest of seed, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. It can grow, I guess, into 10 to 15 feet. So from this little itty bitty seed, again, it grows into this huge tree in comparison to the other garden plants. It's not an oak tree. It's not being compared to that sort of a thing. But again, that in the center of the essence of what's being presented there, how would we understand this in light of this idea of the kingdom? So what is this teaching us about the kingdom, and in particular, the mystery of the kingdom? Now notice, in the end, it grows into this great, huge kingdom. Is that the mystery? That's what the Jews expected, that the kingdom of God would come, be huge and powerful and in might, and it would do this. That's not the mystery. What's the mystery?
It looks small and weak.
It's starting in a very small, insignificant way. It's present in Jesus and his disciples. Remember, I don't know if last week or the week, whatever, but at the end of, in Acts, after Jesus has arisen, it tells us how many disciples he had at that time. Do you remember? Unless you answered the question before, do you remember?
Okay, go ahead.
120. This is all he had in all of his ministry and stuff. And again, this insignificant group, but they are representative of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King, that he has come. And so that the mystery here is that the focus is not on the greatness of the kingdom in the future, because everybody expected that. But the significant in mystery is that it's come in this form, in this insignificant, weak, and vulnerable state. And that it's in the smallest. That the kingdom comes in a very small size, and it is almost imperceptible and insignificant. It will grow. It is certain. See, now that's part of the aspect too, but that little will grow, and it will become huge. And again, that this is the mystery, that it has come in the middle of the present. Paul calls this the present evil age. But this is where it's come. And it hasn't wiped out evil. And it hasn't separated off this holy community. And that it hasn't asserted itself in power and strength. And yet, it is here. And the next one, now that these two parables, the one of the mustard seed and the leaven, are two that are paired up together, and they're very close in their meaning. And it goes on and says, and he told them another parable: the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it is all leavened. So here again, now some interpret this that you have to look at leaven in what sense? As something that is evil, right? And that is, but it's not true that within the Bible there are other uses. So it's not limited to that. What is the essence of what is being communicated to us here? And thinking of the kingdom of God as God's sovereign rule, that here again the kingdom has come, that these disciples have put themselves under the sovereign rule, under the kingdom rule, but it is in this imperceptible, small way, but gradually that it will encompass the whole thing. And notice that the main contrast here is between the smallness of the leaven in contrast to the three measures of flour, whatever that is. That this is a huge thing, and that again, that this sovereign rule of God will permeate and eventually encompass and subdue the whole thing. That it, let's see here, that it would see. This is the other thing. It would completely disrupt society. That it would establish its rule over all things, and that again, that evil would be taken out. That the kingdom is present in this small, insignificant group of disciples with Jesus who have come under his rule. But this insignificant beginning will gradually extend his rule to the whole mass of humanity. and that the focus is here on that imperceptible smallness of that particular manifestation of the sovereign rule of God within the world. And so we have to end. Is there any questions about that? But and again, that are you seeing that how this mystery is explaining what is happening in Jesus' ministry? The opposition, there's all this opposition, that it's not, the evil is still there, that they're not successful in everything, that there's resistance, and that again there's going to be this growing hostility. And again, we know that ultimately Jesus, the very Messiah, is going to be put on a cross and crucified. This is a mystery. And yet, remember what Jesus said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Oh, you were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That wasn't this the way it was supposed to be? He was supposed to have suffered many things and then enter into his glory. But again, this is not that this is new revelation, but it's revelation that was somewhat hidden in the Old Testament, now being revealed in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's a key thing to remember. Remember, Matthew's whole focus is on Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. And this also, again, these mysteries are substantiating his particular claim that Jesus is the Messiah. He has brought the kingdom. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that you have given to us, and we thank you that you have brought us all here together today on this day of worship, where we, your people, come before you to hear your words, that you would speak to us through your instruments, and especially through that today as he brings the word of God. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, making them receptive to your word, helping us to hear clearly your word, and most importantly, enabling us to believe your word and entrust ourselves to it, that you would be glorified in our lives here in this world. Again, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.